Now you become, you become. So whatever they were saying to him, he was saying, whatever you're saying to me, you become that. So yeah, it's so nice to be here. Thank you so much for inviting us here to the wonderful Radhasham Sundar Krishna Balaram Gornitai Temple. And I was thinking this morning that the darshan today really proves that Krishna is ever increasing, because yesterday was so amazing, right? With all the chandan and the peacock outfit. And today, oh my goodness, they're even more beautiful today. So Krishna is ever increasing. So thank you, Lord Sri Krishna. So thank you for inviting us and always welcoming us here. So nice to be back. Oh, I need the Bhagavatam. Is that Oh, okay. All right. Jaya Radha Madhava Kuncha Vihari.
Jaya Gauranitai.
Prabhupada Jai Prabhupada Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Narayanam namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasatim vyasam tato jayam muntivayet nasta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati utama shloke bhakti bhavati naishtuki. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 10, Text Number 42. Sa evedam jagaddata Bhagavan dharma rupa drik Pursnati stapayan vishvan Tiryan narasura dibi Saevedam jagaddata Bhagavan dharma rupa drik Pusnati stapayan vishvan Tiryan narasura dibi Sa evedam jagattata Bhagavan dharma rupa drik Pushnati stapayan vishvan Tiryan narasura dibi
Yeah.
certainly.
Certainly.
Idam.
Idam.
This.
This.
Jagat-data.
Jagat-data.
The maintainer of the entire universe.
The maintainer of the entire universe.
Bhagavan.
Bhagavan.
The personality of Godhead.
The personality of Godhead.
Dharma-rupa-drik.
Dharma-rupa-drik.
Assuming the form.
Assuming the form.
Of religious principles.
Of religious principles.
Pusnati maintains. Stapayan, after establishing. Vishvam,
the
universes.
Tiryak,
living entities lower than the human beings. Nara,
the human beings.
Sara Adivihi. By the demigodly incarnations. Translation. He, the personality of Godhead, as the maintainer of all in the universe, appears in different incarnations after establishing the creation, and thus he reclaims all kinds of conditioned souls amongst the humans, the non-humans, and the demigods. Please repeat. He, the personality of Godhead.
He, the personality of Godhead.
As the maintainer of all in the universe.
As the maintainer of all in the universe.
Appears in different incarnations.
Appears in different incarnations.
After establishing the creation.
After establishing the creation.
And thus he reclaims.
And thus he reclaims.
All kinds of conditioned souls.
All kinds of conditioned souls.
Amongst the humans.
Amongst the humans.
The non-humans,
the non-humans
and the demigods.
Purport
by His Divine Grace Śrīla Prabhupāda. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, incarnates Himself in different societies of living entities to reclaim them from the clutches of illusion, and such activities of the Lord are not limited only to human society. He incarnates Himself even as a fish, hog, tree, and many other forms, but less intelligent persons who have no knowledge of him deride him, even if he is in human society as a human being. The Lord therefore says in the Bhagavad Gita 9:11, Avajananti mam mudha manusim tanamashitam parampavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. As we have already discussed in the previous verses, it is concluded that the Lord is never a product of the material creation. His transcendental position is always unchanged. He is the eternal form of knowledge and bliss, and he executes his almighty will by his different energies. As such, he is never the subject of reactions for any of his acts. He is transcendental to all such conceptions of actions and reactions. Even if he is visible in the material world, the exhibition is only of his internal energy, for he is above the good and bad conceptions of this material world. In the material world, the fish or the hog may be considered lower than the man, but when the Lord appears as a fish or hog, he is neither of them in the material conception. It is his causeless mercy that he appears in every society or societies of life, but he is never to be considered one of them. Conceptions of the material world, such as good and bad, lower and upper, important and insignificant, are estimations of the material energy, and the Supreme Lord is transcendental to all such conceptions. The words param bhavam, or transcendental nature, can never be compared to the material conception. We should not forget that the potencies of the Almighty Lord are always the same and do not decrease because the Lord assumes the form of a lower animal. There is no difference between Lord Sri Rama, Lord Sri Krishna, and his incarnations as a fish or hog. He is all-pervading and simultaneously localized at any and every place. But the foolish person with a poor fund of knowledge, for want of that param bhavam of the Lord, cannot understand how the Supreme Lord can take the form of a man or a fish. One compares everything to one's own standard of knowledge, as the frog in the well considers the sea to be like the well. The frog in the well cannot even think of the sea, and when such a frog is informed of the greatness of the sea, it takes the conception of the sea as being a little greater than the well. As such, one who is foolish about the transcendental science of the Lord will find it difficult to understand how Lord Vishnu can equally manifest himself in every society of living beings. Om Agyana Timarandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksun Milatam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschatya Desha Karine Vancha Kalpataru Vyascha Kripa Shindu Bhaiva Cha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gora Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Sukadeva Goswami is speaking about the 10 topics of Srimad Bhagavatam. Atra sargo visargascha stanam poshanam uttayaha. Manvantara Eshanukata Nirodo Muktir Ashrayaha. Here are the 10. The creation of the universe, subcreation, planetary systems, protection by the Lord, the creative impetus, the change of Manus, the science of God, returning home back to Godhead, liberation, and ultimately the summum bonum, the ashraya. But actually, all these 10 topics are of Srimad Bhagavatam are more or less about this ashraya, this summum bonum, taking shelter of the Lord, and how the Lord gives shelter to, in so many cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam, Dhruva Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, how he gives protection to, shelter to his devotees. And everything in existence is manifested by the desire of the Lord. And it's interesting, in this verse, in the Sanskrit, it says the Lord maintains Jagat Data. He reclaims, he shows mercy to all living beings, human, subhuman, above human, the demigods. And also this phrase, Bhagavan Dharma Rupadrik, that the Lord is the very form of religious principles. And then this point in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, the Lord incarnates himself into different species of living beings to reclaim them from the clutches of illusion, and such activities of the Lord are not limited to only to human society. So this is completely amazing, right? Totally and completely amazing. Apparently the Lord has no prejudice toward any species, right? He incarnates to give mercy to all living beings. And it's interesting, I noted in this purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions that he also sometimes incarnates as a tree. It says hog, fish, hog, tree, and many other forms. So I really looked into this. I mean, I've never heard of any incarnation of Krishna appearing as a tree. Maybe any of you can inform me if you know of one. But in one sense, you could say that all trees are incarnations of the Lord, because they are, all trees are our gurus. They teach us mercy and magnanimity, generosity, tolerance. And so in one sense, we can worship all the trees as sacred manifestations of Krishna, right? And Prabhupada mentions at the end of the purport, the frog in the well can't estimate anything greater than his own well. How can the Lord do this, that, the other thing? How can he manifests in every society of living beings. he mentions. Fools deride Krishna when he descends in a human form and non-human forms. They don't know his nature is always transcendent and spiritual, and that he appears by his own internal potency, that he's never under the control of material nature. He appears for his own purpose, his own sweet will, and his own delightful lila pastimes. So this is kind of like ourselves. We're kind of like the frog in the well. When we compare divinity to ourselves, not only do most people not see the purpose for the Lord when he appears, would some of you be able to move up? I don't know, maybe it's my own prejudice, but it's so hard to speak when there's this gigantic causal ocean of empty space and nobody is anywhere close and I'm having to look so far. Thank you all for moving up. Yeah, so we can't understand how the Lord appears. Thank you very much. The Lord appears for his own purpose, but we can't even understand our purpose, right? We also have a purpose, but people often, these days, most people feel like, well, I can just make up my own purpose, right? There's no real purpose to life. I could just make it up as I go along, right? So in one sense, you could say that the world is what we make of it, right? But the world also forces us to struggle in life and to finally also face death. But as human beings, we have a capacity to ask, is this all there is? What's going on here, right? Is this all there is, just 60, 70 years? And then nothing? So in a sense, the world exists to help us come to the point of this kind of inquiry, this human inquiry, and also gives us the chance to reform ourselves, gives us the impetus for inner transformation, coming to live in an authentic relationship to not only to the Supreme Lord, but to all living beings as his beloved parts. This verse and purport explain that material existence manifests by the will of the Lord and brings us forgetful souls to bring us back, right? To bring the forgetful souls back and give us a chance to play out our desires and realize the futility of that play and turn back toward the Lord and come back to him. I remember the story of Srila Prabhupada. He told this story once that his little son wanted to put his finger in the fan. And he kept saying, no, no, that will hurt. Prabhupada, as the father, was saying, no, no, that will hurt. And his son wanted to put his finger in the fan. So Prabhupada, as an ideal father, he turned the fan down to the lowest place, moving very slowly. And he said, okay, now try. And his son stuck his finger in the fan that was moving very slowly. And he got a little lesson. So that's like kind of like Krishna, the way he fathers all living beings, you know, giving us a chance to play out our crazy desires and then realize that that's not our real life, that's not really who we are, right? So these words of Srimad Bhagavatam, the words of the sadhus, are challenging us to change our perspective from a self-centered envy of the Lord to come to appreciate a sense of our own eternity, our own knowledgeable, blissful nature as tiny parts of the wonderful Supreme Person. So as is explained in this verse, this creation in the material world manifests by the will of the Lord to restore balance, harmony, and righteous dharma in the world, right? He comes to establish dharma, to bring down the disobedient souls and to bless the devotees. So this is all about the divine will of the Lord. But I wanted to bring out another point that I think is very interesting. What about the divine preference of the Lord? What's his preference? That we forgetful living beings, that we wake up, that we find some impetus to inner transformation, to turn around for darshan, this beautiful darshan, right? There's so many people in Alachua today, and so few fortunate souls here today to see this beautiful darshan, to see and to be seen by the Lord. the Supreme Lord Krishna to turn around, right? To turn back around toward Krishna and say, here I am, my Lord, with all my faults, right? I can't hide from you. You see me while I see you. Please kindly allow me to approach you and serve you. So yeah, to turn back around to see, to again notice the one that we've so long ignored. This is the path of bhakti. So beyond this divine will of the Lord, to engage in bhakti is the divine preference of the Lord. Bhakti is the understanding he gives to us when we desire to once again, after so many long eons of time, right, to turn our faces again toward him. And this is the essential message in the phrase Chatur Sloki is used for the Bhagavatam, the four essential verses in the second canto. But there's also a Chatur Sloki in Bhagavad Gita. If you open your Bhagavad Gita and it falls open to the exact middle, that's exactly where the essence of the Bhagavad Gita is. Those four verses talk about the divine preference of the Lord. He states his reality, who he is in relationship to us. He says, I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. And then he explains who we can be in relationship to him, right? The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me, their lives are surrendered to me, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss, enlightening one another and conversing about me. And then he gives the path for getting there. To those who are, the path of transformation, right? To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. And then what does he do after that? He says, so beautifully, out of compassion for them, I dwelling in their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. So it's interesting that in all the leelas of the Lord, in all his different incarnations, he gives us a chance to remember his amazing, wonderful names, forms, qualities, and pastimes. And it's interesting that the incarnations of the Lord as the fish, Matsya, tortoise, kurma, boar, varaha, then half lion, half man, Lord Nrisingadev. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Have you ever thought about this? That they kind of seem to follow the progression of evolution, the soul's natural progression through the species. So Darwin actually lifted his theory from the Padma Purana. Did you know that? Maybe you know that. But but he missed the eternal principle, the soul, that travels and evolves through the different various species. And of course, he also missed the point that Homo sapiens have existed since the beginning, and that Brahma, the most intelligent living being, was the first to be created. So he missed all of that. So, if you don't believe what I'm saying, Srila Prabhupada wrote this in a letter to Hayagriva Prabhu in 1970. That's in a letter from Srila Prabhupada. So the Lord's avatar and appearance as Lord Nrisingadev, in that appearance, he has two forms, ugra, fearsome, and anugra, peaceful. He was furious and fearsome in anger at Hiranyakashipu, but then when the demigods were trying and trying and trying and they're unable to pacify him with so many prayers, then they put the little Bhakta Prahlad Maharaj, you go. And to try to calm him down, right? And then finally the Lord Nrisingadev became calm and peaceful. So then taking little Prahlad on his lap, just like his own son, in this beautiful reciprocation. So Prahlad was not getting any real paternal affection from his natural father, right? But so Lord Nrisingadev adopted him and put him on his lap, and there's this beautiful parental reciprocation of love between the real father and son. But then Lord Nrisingadev started to think, how could I sit on the lap of my father and relish this kind of rasa? Because in this incarnation, my father is just a stone pillar, right? So he was feeling like a little bit lacking, that I didn't get this kind of reciprocation with my father. So how can I relish this rasa with my father? So from then on, in all the incarnations coming up after Lord Nrisingadev, the Lord accepts a mother and a father, right? So there's Vamandev, then there's Parshuram, and then there's Ram, and it goes on. And they all have a mom and a dad, right? Because Lord Nrisingadev is feeling like, oh, my dad is just a stone pillar. So all the devotees love Lord Nrisingadev and his great, most extraordinary, exemplary Bhakta Prahlad Maharaj. But I have to say, maybe it's my prejudice, but as devotees of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we have a justifiable, you could say, prejudice toward Lord Chaitanya in his most merciful incarnation. So it's important to notice or to note that pure love is, of course, inclusive, right? Pure love is inclusive. Bhagavad Gita, 5th chapter, 18th verse. Vidya vinaya sampanne brahmane gavi hastini sunichaiva supakecha pandita samadarshanaha. A humble sage, by virtue of true knowledge, sees with equal vision a gentle Brahman, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog eater, right? Equal vision, inclusive vision. And then I also think of Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. When someone becomes a tattvadarshi, or seer of the truth, he realizes, as Krishna says, that all living beings are in me and are mine. I love that verse so much. What a beautiful realization to see all living beings without discrimination as in Krishna and belonging to Krishna. So that's the type of, it's very inclusive, right? You agree? Okay, so, but then there's another type of love in the higher rungs of love, where love can also appear in a kind of a madness, of a kind of exclusivity. So what would be an example of that? Like when the gopis are searching for Krishna in the forest of Vrindavan and they're looking everywhere, they can't find him, and Krishna meanwhile is playing a trick on them. He disguises himself. I don't know if you know this one, Dakshi, but he disguises himself as Lord Vishnu, and he's standing there waiting to see what's gonna happen. So the gopis, they come up to this Lord Vishnu. They're busy, very busy looking for Krishna. And they come up and they see Lord Vishnu and they go, oh, namaskar. Sir, did you happen to see Lord Krishna around here anywhere in this forest? They're just like, yeah, namaskar. Where's Krishna? So that's the point I'm making about a kind of an exclusivity of, I want my Krishna, or I want my Lord Chaitanya. So there's another example of this kind of madness of exclusivity or exclusive love. There's a very ecstatic book. It's very small. I suggest you find it and read it. It's called Chaitanya Chandramrita by Prabodhananda Saraswati. And there are many, many verses in that book that Srila Prabhupada quotes from. If you listen to Prabhupada's lectures, again and again you'll hear verses from this book. But one of them that about this point that I'm making here about this devotional exclusivity or madness, you could say, here's what he says. He says, and this is quite amazing. It almost sounds like a heresy. When you listen to it, you feel like that's kind of a heresy. So he says, what benefit did the world attain when Lord Rama, Lord Nrisinga, and many other incarnations of Godhead killed so many rakshasas and daitya demons? That sounds like heresy, right? Then he says, how important is it that Lord Kapila and other incarnations revealed the paths of Sankhya and Yoga? How glorious is it that Lord Brahma and the other guna avatars create, maintain, and destroy the material universes, right? How auspicious is it that Lord Varaha lifted the earth from the Garbhadak ocean? Then he says, we do not consider any of these activities to be very important. The most important thing is that Lord Chaitanya has revealed the great splendor of pure love for Krishna. Let us glorify that, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Jai.
It's madness, right? So I just want to recap some of these points. First of all, I made the point that the Lord establishes the creation to give us forgetful living beings a chance to come to the place of inquiry, to reform ourselves, to transform ourselves. And next, the point about how this all is happening by His divine will, His own sweet will, but there's a difference between the will of the Lord and the preference of the Lord, that He wants us to wake up, to come back to Him in love, and that this exchange of love is this bhakti rasa, and that's the preference, divine preference of the Lord. Then I talked about this reciprocal vatsalya rasa love between Lord Nrisingadev and Prahlad Maharaj. And then at the end I talked about how pure love is inclusive, but how on the higher rungs of love there can exist a type of madness in exclusivity in love. So I want to just make this point that our love should be inclusive, but we can also reserve a special place in our hearts for an exclusive love for our Krishna and our Lord Chaitanya as well. So it might not be something you talk about when you are out distributing books on the street, or maybe when you visit your mom, but that little special place that you hold in your heart. So thank you all so much, very, very much. And so are there any questions or reflections? Yes.
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you so much for coming in this wonderful talk. I'm very excited about this more exclusive, higher rung of love, like a special place, because I'm going to just ask for clarification. Is it that from the all-inclusive place, the compassion and mercy flows from our heart to others so that we can reform and transform, that we can then have reciprocation to climb up those higher rungs? Is this the way to do that?
Thank you. What a beautiful question. You know, it just seems to me that love is round, and it just keeps flowing around. So that compassion, that mercy, that love is being extended to us by the Lord. And then it's like the call and response of kirtan, right? Our whole process of bhakti is really, it's a call and a response, a call and a response. So we call and we pray for that response. But I feel like it just keeps going around. And the more we cry for it, I mean, really, we're not supposed to chant our rounds. We're supposed to cry our rounds. And when our hearts are that open and that, you know, that open to cry like that, then Krishna will reciprocate. So I feel like it just goes around and goes around. And it almost like, you know, when you watch the water going down the sink, it goes around, but goes down. So it goes deeper. So we're not meant to reside on that surface place like a frog in the well. We're meant to, or like little fish that just swim on the surface, we're meant to go deep. And then we can experience that reciprocation more. I was listening to this really interesting talk by Sachinandan Swami, and he was saying that someone was saying to him, you know, ISKCON, you can't live with it and you can't live without it. But he was saying there are three ways to live in the ISKCON society. He was saying you can live on the surface level where there's a lot of social media and a lot of this and that, and gossip. And then you can go deeper into the different processes of bhakti, right? The five main processes, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting the holy name, associating with devotees, trying to make your home a holy place, worshiping the deity. You know, that's a deeper level. But then he was making this really beautiful point that there's an even deeper level than that, when we can be like a deep sea aquatic, like Rupa Goswami describes, that we can just go deep into experiencing these deepest realizations that these great acharyas are offering to us. I kind of think of it like a dolphin, like, you know, like dolphins can go down really deep, but then sometimes they come up to share. So it can be like, come up to share once in a while, but then go down deep. So, yeah, I hope that's helpful. What else? Any reflections or questions? Yes. Paola Andrea.
Hare Krishna, dear Rukmini Prabhu. I just wanted to thank you for answering a question that I hadn't had a chance to ask you, because my mother, I brought her yesterday to the temple, and we were in the visitor's room, and she was looking at this beautiful art book, and it had like all the different incarnations of the Lord. And she turned to me and she said, she was like, why does he pick all these shapes to come in? And at the time I was just like, good question, mommy. I will ask Rukmini Prabhu at some point. And then you answered it. And now I can go back, because she's probably not listening to the class right now, but when I go home, I'm going to say to her, it's because of Krishna's mercy and compassion for all conditioned souls that he will pick whatever shape he needs to be so that he can bring us back.
Yeah.
Bring us back home. So thank you so much for that.
Thank you. And it's so inconceivable. I mean, he's going into those other species to bless those species as well. Isn't that inconceivable? And this is his play. This is his own sweet will. I'm just going to play as a hog, you know? I mean, hogs get a bad rap in this world, right? So I'm going to become one and lift him up, right? Haribo. Yes, Manmohini, my dear Manmohini.
Regarding his love and compassion for all different creatures, he's the master of all mystics, and he gives every species a little bit of mystic power. Like, wow. For instance, probably gives many for instances, but like the grass. If the grass is trampled by a car or a big heavy Mack truck, it'll still survive, but we won't. Like the tree can eat through its feet. Look at the mystic power of bumblebees and ants and birds, wow, and spiders. Wow. Everything's got mystic ability. That's everything's amazing, the birds, the fish, what they can do.
Wow.
So Krishna is in every species, very concerned and very involved.
Beautiful.
Every single species. It's amazing.
Beautiful. That's so beautiful. Thank you so much. You know, you reminded me of a quote I read recently that is so amazing, that how can we see the sacredness of all life? We need to awaken to a radical noticing. So what you've just done there is brought our attention to a radical noticing of the mystic abilities in a tree, in all these different species. So, yeah, and then by a radical noticing, we can be in an awe. We can exist in an awe for all of life. Isn't that a different consciousness that we would like to access? Thank you, Kanka.
Thank you, Rukmini Prabhu. It's so amazing to hear you give a class.
Thank you.
I wanted to just make one
Kanka
point.
Kanka is my old partner in crime from New York. We have many crazy pastimes.
Many. I wanted to just make one point about the trees, that they give us so much shelter. Prabhupada talks about that a lot.
Yeah.
And I live now where the redwoods are, and they're just always, every day it's like, wow.
Yeah. So another incarnation of Krishna that we never even heard about, right? And Balaram in the Krishna book, Krishna's pointing out to Balaram, you see all these trees are worshipping you, Balaram. So beautiful.
And Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya were walking through the forest admiring their creation one day, talking about how beautiful everything was.
Wow. But we think we're so above it, we can just exist in our headspace and just walk through and not even notice. You know, we think, oh, that's just the material world. We need to sink down to the heart space and notice, radical noticing. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Yeah, thank you for that last point. We have to sink to the heart space. Earlier in the beginning, you mentioned that we're in this material world, and the purpose is to develop or establish an authentic relationship with Krishna and with others. Can you expand on what an authentic relationship is? You didn't say unconditional relationship with Krishna, but authentic.
Thank you. Well, thank you. What a great question. You know, I think it means, you know, the story when Lord Chaitanya was cleaning the with all his associates, the Gundicha Mandir, and they were all, Lord Chaitanya was cleaning, collecting more, 10 times more than anyone else, even though everyone's working so hard. So it seems to me that we need to look in our hearts. Of course, that's a metaphor for cleaning the heart. But we have to really look deep in the heart and see, inspect and introspect and see what am I not seeing, and really pray. There's a prayer by Robert, a poem by Robert Burns, where he says, he's praying to God, give me the gift to see myself as others see me. It's a long story behind that. I could, if you catch me after class, I can tell you. But yeah, let me see myself as others see me. And if you have a trusted friend, if you have someone that you love very much and they love you, you can also ask, you know, friends like that, really, really intimate friends, maybe are one or two, maybe three, but someone you can ask and say, tell me, you know, you see me from the outside, what am I doing wrong? What's holding me back, you know? And then some very loving, trusted friend can share with you. And also the Chaitya Guru can share. If we cry for that, if we want that, then he'll help us to see, you know? What am I holding beneath the surface that's holding back my devotional service? So is that helpful?
So honest.
Yeah, because I think in our Krishna consciousness movement we do a lot of posturing, you know. We have to look like we're great devotees and we're so fired up and we're so this and that and we're comparing ourselves. Or she does so much more than me and he does everything. She chants, and we're always compare. But to really beg Krishna to let me see and to be able to be authentically vulnerable to who we are, you know, and ask others to help us, you know. I hope that's helpful. Thank you. Yes. Sukadam. Only in Alachua do the women ask more questions than men. In other temples, you have to like try to get one woman to ask a question. Okay, we are going to get back to the men's side eventually.
Mine's really a comment. I just love that example you gave about the dolphins, going so deep. And I was thinking, they not only come up to the surface, but they very much relate with human beings, and they're so playful.
Yeah.
And so that's like Lord Chaitanya too, you know, that, who could cry more deeply than he, but his...
Then he would tease, right?
Then
he sometimes, like the one story, he was teasing the Bengali devotees because the pilu fruit, it was too bitter for them. They couldn't handle it. So he was laughing at them, you know, but then he would go so deep, yeah. There's a story about a dolphin that used to save ships in the Caribbean. There was a rocky place in this one port where the ships would crash on the rocks, and this one dolphin would come up and guide the ships. We got to go to the men's side next, actually.
Okay.
But this one dolphin would appear right when a ship was coming toward that rocky place where they would crash and guide the ships out of that rocky place. And then, as the story goes, some drunken sailor at one point just didn't know and just shot that dolphin. And the people saw the blood in the water, and the dolphin was swimming away, and the water was all red with blood. And then they didn't see that special dolphin for a long time. And then after some time, the dolphin came back and started guiding the ships again. But this is really interesting. It didn't guide the ship that had shot at it, at her, or whatever it was. It didn't guide that ship, and that ship did actually crash on the rocks. So the intelligence in the species and the kindness. So yeah, to be so playful and kind as a dolphin, but then go down deep. So let's have a question from, I think.
Mataji, small question.
Okay.
You said when Lord comes in lower species like the fish and the hog, lion, to have compassion on those species. So how do those species like hogs and how do they become enthused in devotional service by him becoming?
It's so inconceivable, isn't it? I mean, it's beyond my understanding.
Do they actually become Krishna conscious?
Maybe gradually. Yeah? Gradually.
There's a record, it says bimbo, pratibimbo, anubimbo. The original form of all this aquatic is in spiritual world called bimbo. And they have their devotee who comes here also amongst those aquatic or whatever species.
So they're called anubimbo and pratibimbo, and then they all go back. They have their own language, they have their own devotion, they have their...
Wow. So, wonderful Krishna. Right? Wonderful, inconceivable Krishna. Thank you so much.
I have one question, right?
I think probably, I think you had, you think you were good.
Go ahead.
Okay.
I almost hate to dwell on the subject of Krishna appearing as a tree or whatever, but I was thinking that in the Vibhuti manifestations that are described in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says of all the vrikshanam, you know, ashvatam, I'm the banyan tree.
Yeah.
But I do think that when it says that he appears in all species of life, I think there really are lila avatars in the vegetable kingdom. I've heard Prabhupada say that. So it's not just that we can see the qualities of that kind of embodied living entity, but actually that Lord Vishnu actually appears, although I have no information of any such lila avatar.
Wonderful. Wonderful Krishna, right?
It's like in the last verse of the second chapter of the first canto, he says, Lila avatar anuratam devatirya nuradishu. He appears as Lila avatars in all these species of men, demigods, and lower animals.
Inconceivable, wonderful Krishna. So what's our problem that we're not amazed by wonderful Krishna at every moment? Isn't that a big problem? That why am I not amazed by wonderful Krishna?
This
wasting our time with, you know, I'm seeing faults or whatever I'm seeing, you know. Yeah.
You have given an explanation on Tattva Darshi I never heard, first time in my life. 434, 435, you gave the reference, Tadbiddhi Pranipatana. Now the word you translate, Tattva Darshi, means seeing all the living being in him and him in every living being. So then question comes, how he will ever share if he loses the discriminating ability that there is no difference? If everything is in God, then who do you preach? There's nobody to preach. So they cannot be a preacher. They cannot share.
Like the Uttam Adhikari.
Yeah.
So you're reminding me of a funny story of Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj. I don't know if you know this story, it's a very sweet story. So one disciple of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati got married, and he thought, well, my Guru Maharaj was never married. He was a Naistika Brahmachari, so I need some marital advice. I think I'll go to Gaur Kishore Das Babaji, his guru, because he was married once, right? He was married, so maybe he can give me some marital advice. So he went and he asked Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj for, do you have some advice for me? I've just gotten married. And Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj said, he said, yes. What you do is you take your wife and you dress her up like a beautiful gopi with beautiful ornaments and beautiful sari, and then you just worship her. And he just, this young man just sort of like went away scratching his head like, what? That's the advice? That's the marital advice? You know, so this is coming from the Tattvadarshi, the one who's seeing everything on one level and seeing everyone on such an elevated platform. So sometimes, sometimes maybe they can't preach, but they come down, right, as we hear, to the Madhyamadhikari platform to preach.
Yes,
like Prabhupada's vision was like that, you know. I remember once in Vrindavan we made these gopi dolls, out of clay that were supposed to go up on the altar when Krishna Balaram were installed. And the deities didn't get installed for like another 9 months. But when Prabhupada saw these gopi dolls, we put them in his room when he was out for a walk. He had been very, very ill because he was furious because the temple didn't open on time. And then he started feeling a little better, so he started going out on his walk. And so we put these gopi dolls, they were about maybe 3 feet tall, and we put them in his room so that he would be surprised when he came back. And so he saw them, and it's really kind of a long story because he was in this very ferocious mood, like no one, you know, everyone wanted to be with Prabhupada, but no one wanted to go near him at this time because he was so ferocious. But then he started, feeling a little better. And when he saw these gopi dolls, his mood completely changed. And he was like a little boy walking around his house, and he's going, "Did you see them? Did you see the gopis? Did you see the gopis?" He's asking everyone, you know, Pradyumna and this one, "Did you see the gopis?" You know, and his sister was crying, you know. And his sister was there, and she's going, she was quoting this verse or bhajan, maybe you know it. If you know it, you could share it with me, but I never found it. Something like, "Gopika Ballabha, Radhika Ramana," and she's just crying. She's like a big white marshmallow, very, you know, and Pishima, yeah. But so then Prabhupada came, and we were all like gathered around, and he just took his arm and just like swept over all of us, and he said, "This is coming to the point of this Uttamadhikari vision." He just went like this, including all of us. He said, "You are like them. You're all like them, the gopis, right? Us, you know, the ones who couldn't even get it together to do anything, you know, I mean, we're a complete mess, basically. You're like them, you're all like them." So, yeah, Uttamadhikari vision, and sometimes they drop down to the Madhyam platform to be able to share.
That story, actually, that person pretended. He said, I have Krishna Dasi here. So that's why Guru Krishna Dasi Babaji said, "Oh, you have Krishna Dasi. You cook, serve her. Never think of enjoying." So we should not be pretending to spiritual teacher. He was pretending, showing like he got a Krishna Dasi, which is good. If you have that vision, then
so
you have to treat her.
The young man was pretending,
yes,
that he has Krishna Dasi,
yes,
and Gaur Kishore was telling him, "Then you serve her."
Yes.
Wow. Thank you. Yes.
Yeah, a quick one though. When we say like Acharya drops down, is it just like, you know, it sounds, you kind of put it aside and dropped it, you know? But it's sort of like you're teaching kids. It's like you sort of get into their headspace so you can relate and give them something. It's not,
yeah,
like you suddenly lose your adult life, you know?
Yeah,
so,
nice point.
Yeah, but the thing, Darwin, you brought up Darwin, that's kind of my wheelhouse, okay? I got a doctorate in that. You know, when Prabhupada, you know, in the High Griva and Shamasundar and other conversations, was talking about human life at the beginning of creation, he always referred to Lord Brahma, you know, and then he at times he also referred to Lord Brahma as a human being. You know, he can walk, he can talk, you know, that kind of thing. So, and then from Lord Brahma, you know, it's not like suddenly there's earthlings on iPhones, you know, but from Lord Brahma, everything got manifested, this and that and the other thing. He always referred to Lord Brahma.
Yeah, because the most intelligent was first, right?
Yeah, so that sort of takes it out of the whole anthropology discussion.
Right.
Oh, why don't we see, you know, whatever. You know, it's Lord Brahma. You don't see Lord Brahma necessarily, you know, through
right.
scientific. And then the other thing, Darwin, reading the Padma Purana, or being exposed to it, I don't know, the historical record, I don't know if he, like, became an Indologist, and because who here has read the Padma Purana? It's, like, crazy long and big. But he was, it was in the air. The German Indologists were, he was reading the Germans, you know, Humboldt, and they were reading the text, and the English also at that time. It was in the air. And others in the West were also dealing with evolution, you know, change, whatever you call it, by, you know, this whole, that theory was in the air. It was being published, this and that. He just tightened it up and made it sort of serious. So they were being exposed to Eastern texts, to, mm-hmm. to, you know, for a couple hundred years at that point. Yeah. And it was definitely in the air. So he was reading the Padma Purana, but you know, it could well have come from the Padma Purana that this was in the air, and he got it from discourses yeah. in Western.
Yeah.
You know.
It's interesting, like, you know, you made me think that, like, when you said that about, like, Uttamadikari dropping down, to me it's kind of like that consciousness is always there, but then at a certain time, certain times that consciousness just can't be hidden anymore, like when Prabhupada would start to cry or weep, and then he would just compose himself, you know. So sometimes it just comes out almost against the will, because he wouldn't be wanting to expose, you know, his own ecstasy.
We should relate.
Yeah. It also reminds me of Krishna in his pastimes in Vrindavan, because he's playing like a little cowherd boy. He's just a little village boy, dusty, holding a little drippy yogurt and sweet rice in his hand while he's talking to Lord Brahma, you know, just posing as a little simple village boy. I mean, in India, nobody walks around eating. No, that's not culture. But here's little Krishna walking around eating, talking to Lord Brahma. And so he's just this little village boy, but then every once in a while, his supreme Godhead comes out and kills a few demons here and there. So it's really sweet. It's Krishna being wonderful Krishna. Yeah. So thank you all so much. Anybody else have any brilliant points? Yes.
Oh, just a minor point, really. Srila Prabhupada usually referred to the scientists as like frog in the well, you know. I think because they're leading the world, sometimes we have to pay a little attention how they're leading and how they're misleading, you know, and so we can be able to refute, you know, their misleading concepts. Well,
Prabhupada wasn't dissing all scientists. He was just objecting to scientists when they reject that there is a creator, that they're, you know, atheistic science is what he was rejecting, not all science. So sometimes Prabhupada can be taken out of context also, because, you know, there are many great scientists. I mean, Einstein, Newton, they were God-fearing people. You know. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Anything else?
So speaking of exclusivity and love, and you know, oftentimes someone, you know, a mother loses a child, or you lose a spouse, or even a parent, and people question, like, well, will I ever see them again? Will I ever know, like, well, that was my father, and you know, like that, because just so much separation. So I always think that when we do go back to Godhead, that special affectionate feeling we have for a loved one that we'll have for everyone, you know, for every spirit soul. So can you just comment on that?
Such a beautiful idea, you know, that, yeah, well, grief takes us to a deeper place. Sometimes it's said that gratitude and grief are kindred souls, each one enhancing the other and helping us come to who we really are. So we never want any kind of suffering in our lives, but sometimes we hear these stories when someone says, oh, that cancer was the best thing that ever happened to me, or this loss, this inconceivable loss, was the best thing that ever happened to me, because it took me to a perspective that I would have never agreed to see from that perspective without that great loss. So ultimately, everything in this world will be lost. Everyone we love, everything we love will be taken away. But ultimately, that supreme loving object, he's there for us, waiting for us, waiting for us to come back to him. So it's his shock therapy, maybe. Mm-hmm. I don't know. You can ask Krishna when you see him.
I just had to respond to Sukadev's theory that we'll love everyone as specially as everyone else. Because what I thought of when you were talking about exclusivity was an example. when Raghunath Das Goswami was doing his austerities and only taking every day a little of that buttermilk in a small leaf cup. And so someone thought, oh, the leaves over here in Sakistali are bigger. I'll bring him a leaf cup from there. And he asked, where did you get this cup? And when they said Sakistali, that's Chandravali's place, he wouldn't even take a drop. So not everyone is the same in the spiritual world.
Wow, beautiful. Inclusivity and exclusivity, right? Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Yes. That's the end. Thank you. Thank you all so much. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the wonderful Alachua community. Hare Krishna.